This morning, a dear friend of mine, Marianne Robbett, posted this. It's a quote from Robert Capon, and I thought, wow, this really kind of speaks to what I feel like this morning. This quote is this. We arrive in our several pulpits not as the bearers of proof, but as the latest runners in a very long relay race, not as savants with arguments to take away the doubts of the faithful, but as breathless messengers. That's what I feel like this morning, a breathless messenger. So what I want to do this morning is I want to paint a picture for you. I want to paint this vivid and real, so real that you can see it in the eyes of your heart. You can hear it, see it, and enter into it. The prophetic word is like that. You hear it, you see it, and you enter into it. There's an important part of that which we have to engage in order to have it unfold before us. So I had this experience years ago. In this experience, I was learning some inner healing models. And to do it, you had to actually go through one. Well, frankly, it was a rather boring, uneventful thing. You know, I was hoping God would like, you know, wow. And so at the very end, I'm sitting there getting prayer from the people that were taking me through it. And I got this, suddenly, this feeling of being closed in. And I see that I'm in this pipe. And it's black. Like, and at the very end, I can barely see out the end of it. And I can see sort of like, you know, hills and landscape and stuff. And I'm like, oh, dang, this can't be good. I thought it was okay, you know. And just as I see this and I get this terrible feeling, the girl who's praying goes, and the Lord says to you, this is not a pipe dream. And suddenly the pipe explodes and I can see this panorama. I'm like, holy cow. And it's like one of those feelings you get where I can't just see in front of me, but I got peripheral, and I know if I turned my head, I would have 360. I could see the whole thing. And that is just really, I knew the Lord was in it, but I didn't totally know, you know, exactly what that means. So a couple of weeks later, I'm like pursuing the Lord, like, what the heck is going on, Lord? You know, you've sent us to Albania. What's going on there? And I'm sitting at this conference in front of Bill Johnson, and suddenly Bill Johnson goes, the Lord is setting up cities like dominoes so that when one goes, they all go. And this is not a pipe dream. So various times throughout the succeeding years, anytime something super significant happens, I always hear that, and this is not a pipe dream. Papa Bill has said it a few times in this church. And then people talk about the landscape and what they see, and I feel it. It's like burning in my bones. You know what I'm talking about. Like you carry it, and it's like something you ponder and you just treasure in your heart. So when you think of a vast landscape, what comes to my heart is possibilities. You see, growing up on the Gulf of Mexico fishing and shrimping, like when you get out there, you got your compass. And there is 360 degrees all the way around that baby. You can go in any direction. Some points on the compass will take you back home to your loved ones. Some points on the compass take you to fishing grounds. Some points on the compass will take you to lands far away that you've only dreamed about. But there's possibilities in that compass. All those possibilities are open to the Church of Christ. Okay? So when you think of this landscape, I want you to think of possibilities. So anybody with an iPhone or a smart device, you know how we used to take panoramas? You know, the app, you would take a picture here, you move it, take it here, and here, all the way around, and then you hit the button, and it the app knits it together, and suddenly you have a panorama. Each one of you is a picture. And as the Holy Spirit is knitting us together, we can see something that we've never seen before. The Holy Spirit is like that. He opens things up where we can see what we could not see before. So part of pondering this, something came into play here, and this is a prophetic word that is over Bill and Sue Hart's life. Back in 2008, Sean Bolts was here, and he did this prophecy. This is abridged. I just want to read this to you, and I want you to hear it with your heart. I see, this is Sean Bolts talking over Bill and Sue. I see your eyes opening like a prophet, but I see your hands building like an apostolic teacher. Actually, there's an apostolic teaching gift that's on your life. It's what the body needs to hear at large. Then Sean prays this. Let's pray that there would be this seeing gift over his life. God, I pray that everything that he is already labored into and prayed for, we ask for that and a double portion to manifest. This prophetic mantle, this apostolic building gift, position it for the body of Christ. God, we need this couple to come forth, Bill and Sue. Lord, bring them forth. The emerging army needs this journal. You are serious about this, God, I know. But we are serious in our hunger for it. So would you allow his eyes to be open this week? Would you allow him to see differently? Would you allow supernatural encounters that would reposition his faith, even things that he has taught before, that you would allow him to see it in a whole new dimension? That you would allow this teaching gift to have such prophetic insight that people would come from afar to hear, that people would listen on the internet to hear, which is happening, that people would watch on TV to hear because they're saying, who is this? How did he get clarity for this season? You're going to raise him up to be a voice of clarity and understanding for the season that we're in, that you're going to use this gift to position the faith that the old and the new will be drawn to it. Sound like the spirit of Elijah, the old and the new? That the old will say, how do we do it? And they'll hear this voice. And then the new will be saying, we're doing it this way. And they'll hear this confirmation. It's going to impart energy for fullness. It's going to impart energy again for the fullness. So I thought, What if the word over their lives, because we're in relationship with them, conveys to us? What is possible in that relationship? What if what is on their lives, because we are here in this church and knitted together, what if it flows into our life? So I asked Papa, let's talk about flowing. How does that thing flow? Obviously, it flows through relationship, but it's an anointing. It's like anointing oil, right? And so in John 15, you know, you get the vine and the branches thing, that we have to be grafted in, rooted in, holding into the main vine. And that when we abide in that kind of relationship with God, that we produce much fruit. And it brought to mind something I heard one time about the giant redwoods in California. You know, those suckers are tall. I don't know if you guys have ever seen them. We're talking football field tall, right? They're massive. But do you know that they hardly have any root system? They don't have tap roots. The roots only go 6 to 12 feet deep, max. But they go about 80 feet wide. And they grow next to each other. And their roots intertwine with one another. They're entwined, they're entangled. And that's where they get their strength to stand. And when the babies come up from the roots, and so they'll be in a circle around the tree, and they're called families or cathedrals, for real. Isn't that cool? Yeah. So there's something about having a high regard in your life for relationship. Some of you have been so hurt, you don't regard it so well. But I urge you, reconsider the importance of relationship. As well, when we think in the Bible about the menorah, in Isaiah and Revelations, you read about the menorah, which is a lampstand. It's a lamp, right? And the branches come off of the center pipe. The pipes come out and then up. And this oil flows from the center pipe, which is considered the Spirit of God. And it continues to flow, and it never runs out in the book of Revelation. So that the anointing flows as we abide in relationship. I realized the other day, the menorah, that's a pipe. This isn't a pipe dream. So how does the Spirit knit us together so that this oil of anointing can flow? He does it by love. So it's a matter of the heart. That's why only the heart can see this stuff. A heart can dream about crazy stuff. There's something about the heart. So it says being knitted together is like being married. So in Isaiah 62:4, let's turn there real quick. Papa was talking about this the other day. He used a scripture. It will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, in your land married. Man, that's knitted together. Land, landscape, sound familiar? There's something about being knitted together like that. So he said, you know, it says, they were granted divorce by the hardness of their hearts. So the hardness of the heart, the barriers that we put up, absolutely constricts the flow and can shut it off. Barriers are a death sentence. Do you realize that? The hardness of our heart is a death sentence, not only to other people who receive from us, but from us being able to receive from other people. So being married is really important. And by the way, the rights of marriage are something that's given, not taken. So there's a giving. Paul said, I want to know him. He's saying, I want to be an intimate. And out of that is the power of the resurrection. We want the power. We all want the power. But to know him is to be vulnerable. You have to be vulnerable to be able to receive. There's just something about that. We all long for safety. But I just want to tell you, I mean, safety is important when you're young and you're immature. But when you're mature, safety can sabotage you. It creates a false bubble around your protection. Life happens, folks. And you can still be vulnerable. Safety is highly overrated. It's frankly exhausting in its work to make sure we're protected from hurt. We constantly have to escalate it to make sure our needs are met. And yet, with all the insurance we create for the future, things happen. You see, we all, in our Western modern mindset, we want certainty. God is not a God of certainty. God is a God of assurance. He assures you he will always be with you. He will never forsake you. You can't be separated from the love of God. So if that assurance is there, why do we need certainty? You see, with certainty, we don't need faith.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm convinced that the heart is the most powerful when it's vulnerable. Instead, we walk around like snails. We have the appearance of being really soft. But the minute somebody touches us, we jerk back inside our shell. It's a hard exoskeleton. Funny, God didn't make us that way. He made our skeleton on the inside so we could be flexible and we're vulnerable. Jesus was convinced of the trustworthiness of the Father. He was convinced. So much so that it allowed him to be vulnerable to the point of death. And that vulnerability, that power, turned death on its head. And it vanquished the sting of the worst hurt. It bought freedom by showing us a different way. It's an upside down way. It's a new way to live. And it makes no rational sense to be vulnerable. But that's who you are. Jesus became manifest in your midst to bring you a new way of living. This way is a freedom from fear of being vulnerable to people and circumstances. He's building something quite new inside of you.
Amen.
Lately, as I've ministered to people, we've been doing a grand experiment. I love people who will let me experiment on them. It's great. That's vulnerability. So we have this issue. Name it your issue du jour, right? We have this issue, and it's so flipping big, and we just can't seem to get that thing to move, right? So here's what came out of my mouth with the first person. Rather than trying to fix it, why don't we just build something new? And I went, what the heck are we going to do? So we began to experiment. We got some motion. So when I spoke to the next person, I'm like, hey, want to do an experiment? Let's build something new. Let's not try to fix what's wrong. Let's just build something new. I mean, look, guys, to be honest with you, there are times for spiritual warfare, and there's times where, frankly, it just exhausts me because it gets nowhere. I'm like, surely. I'm all about possibilities. Surely there's a better way. He's God. So I'm like, I'm always pushing on that thing. I'm always pushing on God. There must be a better way. Surely there's more because you're God. Let me suck some more of that oil through the pipeline. So let's look at this building something new. Why can we do it? Because this thing Jesus did on the cross allowed us an access to something. His vulnerability allowed us access. Therefore, what does that say about us? There is a level of vulnerability that we need to access. Every wall that you build up to protect yourself, do you realize that's a wall that you're building up against Jesus? You see, you're his body. So however I treat you is what I think of Jesus. So every barrier. Now look, guys, I'm not talking about you're going to go, hey, Cheryl, but you don't know what happened in my life. You're right. I don't know. These are general principles. What I'm asking you to do is take this principle and push on it and say, all right, what can I do? Surely there has to be more. Surely. We've recycled this enough. Let's see if there's more. Let's see if we can build something new here. All right? I feel like it's time for our body to lean into this, what's available. We need to apprehend it for its possibilities. What will you see and what are you going to build? If he is seeing and building, what are you going to see and build? I think there's something on this, not only for relationships, businesses, job, I mean, anything, you name it. It could even be something physical, but yet you do it with a different heart. You're not going to do it the same old way you've always done it. Okay, there's a paradigm I'm wanting you to see here, okay? Paul says in Galatians that he says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you or built in you, right? And this is what Papa's always trying to do. He is working to form something in us. Okay, remember, transformation is an inside job. He's building something on the inside like a skeleton, a structure. Okay, this thing that Jesus did, it's about reconciliation. Can we go there? He reconciled us to the Father and to one another. Okay, so reconciliation destroys the barriers. When you are reconciled, there are no barriers to the flow. Reconciliation is what we're doing when we go out into the world. We are reconcilers. Okay. So Jesus says this, love one another as you love yourself. See, I always heard that and went, wow, okay, how much do I love myself and how do I love somebody else? And, you know, I've heard it said over and over again, you can only love someone as much as you love yourself. Well, what if I don't love myself? You know, and suddenly it hit me the other day, hold on a stinking minute. If I love somebody else as myself, the two shall be one. The married part, when I love them as myself, I'm loving one being, not two. I'm not going, okay, I need to give you as much as I give myself. he loves me, he loves me not. You know, this is not an economy of exchange. There's only one. So when you love someone as you love yourself, you're creating one where there was two. And then, of course, he goes, you know, a little bit further, and he goes, oh, and if you make it this far, let's go a little further. How about love your enemy? How about reconciling that one? Okay, a while back, something happened where it was just a really cool moment where I realized the adversary had become the advocate. So oftentimes when I pray for people, I'm like, let's just pray that. Let's pray that. I've even prayed it over time and watched crazy things happen. Like, I pray that time, that thing that's against you, becomes your advocate. How far can we push that? I don't know. That's what I'm asking y'all to do with me here. Okay, but this is a massive theological concept. It's rooting the view of the church. Who do we become in Christ? There's an imperative behind that question. Paul, in his epistles, always redirected behavior to become more Christ-like, right? Now, Christ made a way where we don't have to live in fear of one another anymore. Man, that's freedom. So Paul had this picture in his head. There was a landscape Paul saw. And this is what he did. He wanted all of this to happen in all these little congregations. When they came together to break bread. When they came together to worship. When they came together to serve and give. He wanted to see this landscape in its fullness break out in these churches where there was no fear of being one. How crazy is that? I'm like, if he thought, okay, like there's a little light over here, little light over here. He knew one day all of this would become a massive, massive light that the world would see. It's a huge concept, and it forms what it means to be a body. All right, guys, so we're on this exploration of who God is through Christ. Christ is our model, right? So it's ongoing adventure, and it's not unlike climbing a hill, a rather big one. I mean, you can stay on the flat plains if you want. You know, it feels like it's really easier to go along because it's flat, no challenges. You keep going around that and recycling that. Be okay. But there is this place where God calls us up the hill. Okay, so here's all the Israelites on the flat plains. You know, they've come out of Egypt, and they got all their baggage with them, right? They've taken all their stuff, and here they sit. And he goes, come up here. And they're like, too scary, Moses, you go. You know, and we sing this stuff like, I'm not afraid, I'll go up the mountain, I'm not afraid. Well, let me tell you, you know when lightning strikes by you? Have y'all ever had that happen? It's the great equalizer, right? Everybody knows how to break dance in that moment. It's true. I'm not the only one that's embarrassed myself. All right, so you can hang out on the plains or you can invest in going uphill. Why uphill? Why doesn't God come down? God came down in Jesus. But there's this place where we need to go up the hill, the mountain of transfiguration. See, when Moses went up, when Jesus went up, what happened? You know, and they gazed into that face. Lorraine was saying, we got to see your face. And then they turned back, and they were shining. Then the world sees. Okay, so what happens? It's the journey up the mountain that transfigures. Because God's with you on that. I know you don't always see him and know he's there, but he's with you on this journey. And then you get closer and closer to that face. Closer to the face. You see, when you're going uphill, look, I've traveled with some of you. I know how y'all travel. When we go travel abroad, I mean, it doesn't matter if we're gone a few days or a month or 3 months. I take a backpack. That's it. I travel light. Invariably, people bring the coffin with them. I'm not kidding you, you know, and maybe use a third of it, but they felt better because everything was there. Take that baby up the mountain. They don't have elevators everywhere in Europe. You know what I'm saying? I love seeing women. And then that's when Joel shows up and goes, here, let me help you. I'm like, yeah, they'll always keep bringing that big old suitcase if you do that. Going uphill will cause you to ditch unnecessary baggage. Look, I'm not kidding here. All of us have gone uphill. You know, you get that place where you're like, all right, throwing that out. I'll just get rid of the suitcase too. Okay, this water weighs so flipping much. And then you're like, oh, can I just take off a few pounds and toss them to the side? Then you're like, I wonder if I trim my toenails, would that help? And then finally you're at this point, it's like, I wonder if it would offend God in anyone if I showed up in my underwear. Well, that's the point. That's just the point. So as we go up this mountain of transfiguration, what if you hit a wall where you can't get up? Believe me, God has provided. There are tunnels. There are people who've gone before you, father figures, who've created a tunnel that will help you. Yep. So I believe we're in a season where we're on to something new, something on about building. The kingdom is advancing, but we are just beginning to see something emerge like a baby. On Friday night, Janice Sini got up here and said, I see a tsunami, the first signs of a tsunami. You know how when a tsunami comes, there are signs in the air, the animals, the water begins to recede before it hits. That's what she's seeing. She said, it's because the Spirit is knitting us together, and because the Father of the house has given permission and promoted what the Spirit is doing. I like it. Okay, this, so far, we've only had a shallow expression. Papa said this to me the other day, and I went, right. We need a deep expression. How can we go deeper? Deep calls into deep. Yes. You know, the other day when I got up here, I was telling y'all, when I told Joel, I love you, and realized that those three words can't carry enough cargo, right? And it was like suddenly I began to envision like we're hacking ourselves along this trail, you know, and you get up to the edge of it, and suddenly it's like, oh, it's the Grand Canyon. I wonder how deep, how high, how wide. You could explore this sucker forever. That's the kind of deepness. Can you not hear it echoing when we talk about it? Can you not hear it echoing in here? You can hear the Spirit. I can hear your voices when you sing worship. I can hear it echoing. The river of God has cut a cavern that cannot be exhausted. There's so many. Listen, if you think you're going to get to heaven to sit around just feeling good, we have stuff to do. Like in the parable of the talents, when you're given something to steward and you steward it well, you're given 10 more cities. I know most of you are like, $10 million, the lottery. But that's work. 10 cities is a lot of work. You're going to need some sons for that, by the way. Just saying. So when you see this panorama, I want you to see possibilities and that there's so much room to explore. So in Psalm 23, we can go there. What is it he says that's so exciting? He guides me. This is Psalm 23:3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, paths. There's the journey piece. We're going somewhere, right? So he's gonna guide you in this process. What are the paths of righteousness? What is righteousness? It's right relationship. It's right relationship with God and, I might add, one another. I was talking to one of our people the other day, and we were discussing, you know, we do the lordship of God pretty good. We can enthrone him pretty well, but we haven't treated his body the same way. They're connected. Yeah. So, like, if I had a bunch of kids, how would they glorify me? Would I want them to sit around and go, you're wonderful. You're so faithful. You're amazing. Okay, that's all great, but that doesn't really bring me glory. What brings me glory is when I see the children relating the same way that I relate to them and relate to my Father. Paul says, "You are my joy and my crown. You are my crown." And suddenly I'm like, here I am over here in Revelations going, okay, 24 elders are throwing the crowns before the throne. I'm like, okay, eldership is maturity. There's something wise about maturity. Where the elders, the mature people, what do they throw before Jesus' feet to bring him glory? The crown. Who is the crown? It's you. It's your relationships. Listen, when you come before the throne, this is what you have. You can answer that question, Bob Jones says. Did you learn to love? Did you learn to love? And you've got a few crowns to toss forward. I just think that's a beautiful picture. Just a beautiful picture. So, building. We have a tendency in this world to say, build it and they will come. Build that fine church. Oh, come. But Jesus says something different. He says, I will build it and they will become. This is what's being built. It's a house of living stones. It's inside you and through you. You are the stones being knitted together. So good. We tend to have these formulas like, we're going to go out and influence the world. We're going to invade the Seven Mountains Society and all this. But listen, we're called to go out and reconcile. We're called to go out and bless and be a covering. You see, when you're in a relationship, you're a covering. Okay? We're called to go out and do these things. But if you think that we're going to transform that world into the kingdom of God, its root, its heart is in a different kingdom. The kingdom is within, and it's emerging. As Janice says, she's seeing the signs of it emerging, and it's not unlike anything else. This is why people look and go, wait, I've never seen love like that. What gives? One of the coolest things that happened to me, I've told this before, was speaking on the phone to somebody. We had just a great encouragement session, like, yeah, we're going to take on the world. And you know when you give of yourself, how much you get back, like shaking down, press over, overflowing. I felt like that. I'm walking into the HEB like, God is amazing. This is so good. And I'm just in the zone. And I reach over and I pick up a head of iceberg lettuce. At the same time, this woman reaches over and picks up a head of iceberg lettuce. And we turn and look at each other. And she says to me, my son is 16. He's soloing in an airplane for the first time ever. I'm scared to death, and I have no idea why I'm telling you this. I didn't know I was shining. But that deepness in me was calling to the deep hurt in her, the deep angst. Look, the world will come looking and see. Okay? So this kingdom is a new world. It's a new way of being. The kingdom is within. It's not of this world. He's building a new sign, a new way. It is not fraught with the disappointments and circumstances of this world or what's going on in your life. Instead, it's a fullness. It's a possibilities. Look, we want to sit there and go, yeah, I want to break through in this thing. I want this thing to move. I need this. I'm desperate, God. I'm laying it down. I'm doing all the things, warring all the things, whatever. And he's like, why don't we just build something new? So much easier. Holy cow, it's so much easier, right? So let's lend ourselves to this, but we have to do it in relationship, because if he doesn't do it, then we build it in vain. Jesus became manifest in your midst to bring you a new way of living. This is a way of freedom from fear, of being vulnerable to people, into circumstances. He is building something quite new inside. It's not like an exoskeleton, but an internal structure. It's vulnerable, but it's very strong. This structure allows infinite expressions of being human. There's as many points on the compass as there are each of you here. Papa Bill saw this from afar. The structure of living stones we call family. And he's exhorting us. He's building us with the word. He's letting the word have its work. It's frankly breathtaking in scope. It's a panorama like we've only dreamed about. It's so otherworldly that we've only yet to speak about it in utopian terms, as if it's beyond a veil that has already been torn. At the intersection of the cross, where vulnerability opened a way forward into the new, we have a point of access, and you today have an invitation into this new way of living. So, as I'm pondering this, I'm in the zone, and I'm slogging. I'm not really jogging. My morning slog. Let's just be honest, you know. So I'm in the morning. It's really early. Like, nobody's out. Hallelujah. And I'm slogging along, you know, and I'm running into the sun. And I'm in this favorite point of my slog where, you know, it's up on the hill where you can see forever, like a panorama. I'm like, God. I'm thinking, what? How? How is this thing that starts here going to impact the world? Well, here's my shadow, right? I'm not paying attention. I'm in the zone. And suddenly there's this, like a stone wall. You know, and my shadow jumps up on the stone wall. You know what I'm talking about. And I do the little dance. I scared the bejeebers out of myself. I thought a giant was standing there. Really? And it was only me. But I'm like, wait a minute. Did you catch that? I was running into the sun. Why was my shadow here instead of behind me? So I'm going along, and I'm like, that's weird. And suddenly I have this picture of Peter, you know, where his shadow heals people. He's going, check it out. That's weird. You know what I'm saying? And suddenly this thing unfolded in me. I knew that the light must be reflecting off of something. For the life of me, I couldn't figure out where it was coming from. But the light was coming from an unexpected direction. Okay, this is an important piece. That's why they know that it must be God, because you don't act like mere men, as Paul would say. Quit acting like mere men. And I'm like, this is so cool. And I went, wait, that was the question I was asking. How does this impact the world? COP, I'm speaking over you now. You cast a giant shadow across the earth. It is a shadow that heals. How does it heal? It reconciles. You see, Papa said to me this one time, healing is in the body. You know how you have systems in your body that heal? Y'all are the body. The shadow that comes out of here in this relational aspect is going to heal the earth. Now, there's something about shadows, too, I realized. You know what I'm talking about when you go, you know, you go, oh, that's a duck. Not really. There's something about the integrity of your shadow. People can spot a false one a mile away. There has to be something integrous. That's why it has to start somewhere and build. It starts here. It's being built here. Inside, within a body. And it casts a gigantic shadow. Look, none of us are up for this. None of us are. But you don't get to cast your shadow. Your relationship to the light determines your shadow. So that giant is jumping up. So if you have one of those dance moments, don't be surprised. Okay, so how are we going to do this? Well, first thing you do is get up. You have to engage the possibilities. Church, I'm calling you out today. As one of you, I call you out. Okay? So it's sort of like a State of the Union address. If this witnesses to your spirit, if you have an appetite for building something new, stand up. Those of you who aren't hungry for lunch can sit down. I speak over you today as a day of possibilities. What will you see? What will you build? I woke up in the middle of the night with a dream the other night as I was pondering this, going to bed. And, you know, it's kind of one of those ephemeral things that you don't really get until it's recalled. And I feel like this is for more than one of you. I saw burnt, dried up meatballs. I didn't recall it until that same day I went to IKEA with Joel, and we were praying over lunch, and I opened my eyes, and there were meatballs. And yeah, they were kind of dried up. But what I'm trying to say to you is that there's some of you who have people and issues in your life that have been reheated and served up so many times you're sick of it. And then I saw this icy wave hit the meatballs. And I feel like the Lord is saying, chill out. All that too hot, overwrought stuff, he's just chilling that out. Let go. Let go of your baggage. Cast it aside. And then the second part of that was I saw tools, and they were gilded. And the first thing I thought of was, of course, they're covered in gold, was, you know, gild the lily, which really means, you know, you put so much excess on it that lily's beautiful enough, it doesn't need extra ornamentation. But then suddenly I knew that wasn't enough, and I was just like leaning in. The tools had to do with a gild. A gild was a medieval way that craftsmen came together. It was a brotherhood in that day. It was a family. They were there for two things. One was to take care of each other. It protected them. The other thing that was there for was to set a standard. The Lord is giving you tools from heaven, kingdom tools of the heart. And these tools will set a standard for what the church looks like. So I encourage you to take these tools of the Spirit. Take them to these old relationships, these old things, and just, you know what? It's about the response of your heart. These tools are for your heart. Build something new. Don't try to fix it. And if you find yourself picking up that baggage, it'll feel real heavy real quick. Just set it down. No condemnation. Just set it down and get back to business. Get back to building. Okay? So I want to pray over you guys. I'm going to give you a minute to get your heart right for this, because it's going to be costly, guys. It's going to cost you all your baggage. So I don't want you to go through this thing where, okay, Lord, I forgive so-and-so, I forgive so-and-so. No, just get your heart right. Openness, vulnerability, just get vulnerable. I'll just give you a minute for that. Our Father, the collective, the Father of all, we speak to you as one body today. Father, the cool, refreshing breath of your Holy Spirit, send it into these places that feel like wounds and burns to us. Chill it out. Chill us out. Let your peace reign in our heart. Let the response of our heart be vulnerable as yours. Conform us to the image of Christ. Holy Spirit, I number myself among these people, and I ask you today, teach us, lead us into the paths of righteousness. Guide us how to use these tools, these special tools that we've not really taken advantage of so far. Holy Spirit, create in us a clean heart, a new fresh place where the tsunami can sweep clean, a new fresh place where we shine, not encumbered by the things of the past. Lord, in your name, for your name's sake, Jesus, we let go. We let go of our way, ourself, and we come to the table full, ready to give ourselves away as you did, ready to be vulnerable, ready to be open, ready to be taught a new way. I pray, Holy Spirit, you open up the panorama of life and love, the greatness of the Grand Canyon. Let the echoes captivate our heart, and let us be forever yours. Lord, when we pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. We know that hallowing means to set apart, like you're not a God like anybody else. You're a different God. And we say, for your name's sake, it's not a legal tag on the end, but Lord, it's so that we look like you, Jesus, so that we're set apart in our way, in our nature, in our kind. That we shine, as we gaze into your face, we shine like you. So we eagerly, Lord, look forward to what you're doing through this shadow that is cast across the earth. It is so much bigger than this tiny congregation because it comes from your light, the light of your smile, the light of your pleasure, over the willingness of our hearts to be conformed. We ask that the shape of that shadow is unmistakably you. We bless you. Season in the middle of winter, as we embark on this grand adventure with you uphill, building something new and accessing the possibilities of infinity. Be with us, O Lord.